Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of June 13, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, Our Sin and Our Savior, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to our online worship service here at New Hope Christian Church. We're glad that you joined us as we're moving into June and summer. Hope that you have a great summer. Last week, Frank kicked us off in our new sermon series this summer, dealing with 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, called God's Love Letters. This week, we continue, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, and hold verse 5 will be our text. Dr. Carl Menninger was a well-known psychiatrist who came from a family of psychiatrists. Among the colleges that he studied at, he went to the University of Harvard Medical School and eventually was even a professor at that institution as well. Along with his family members, Carl Menninger opened up in Topeka, Kansas, what would be the world's largest psychiatry school in the world. Dr. Menninger authored many books on the human mind, mental illness, psychiatry, love, etc., etc. 38 years ago, this famous psychiatrist wrote a book entitled, What Happened to Sin? In his book, Menninger predicted the day would come when sin was no longer part of the human language. He said that sin would be replaced with words like illness, sickness, disorder, dysfunction, syndrome, and more. The crime would go unpunished because it was a medical abnormality. That our behavior would be excused. Mind you, not explained. Our behavior would be excused because of our brain's chemical makeup, because of our human experiences, our environment, trauma, and more. 38 years ago, Menninger foresaw the day when people would no longer be held accountable for their decisions, however bad or evil those decisions might be. Today, it would seem as if the good psychiatric doctor was a profound, inspired prophet as well. Our secular world has replaced the word sin with the word sickness. In doing so, enlightened people have eliminated the need for God or the relevancy of Scripture. Many conditions, like alcoholism, are no longer seen as a sinful choice, but as an incurable disease that can only be managed. Depression and anxiety are no longer a result of improper or wrong thinking, but rather a chemical imbalance that can only be controlled with medication and drugs. Pornography is no longer viewed as a sinful choice, but rather as a disorder, a psychological addiction. In today's culture, we have attached a label for every condition, disorder, human behavior, so we can identify which medications or psychiatric tools to control that behavior with. Now, listen to me carefully here. I am not suggesting that medications or psychiatric methods are never helpful. I am saying the same thing a renowned psychiatric doctor said 38 years ago: drugs and psychiatric methods primarily treat symptoms rather than curing problems. 2,000 years ago, Jesus called Satan a liar and identified many of the problems we face as being associated with our listening to Satan's lies. And while our secular society prefers to dismiss and ridicule what the Bible has to say about these issues, most conditions we manage with chemicals today are more apt to be cured with truthful thinking based on Scripture. Jesus said that when we know the truth, when we believe the truth, when we live by the truth, His truth would set us free. As I said, Frank kicked off this sermon series, Love Letters from God, and I hope that you are reading through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, those seven chapters, every week as we prepare in preparation for these messages. In today's text, God speaks truth to us through John by describing for us the problem of sin and how we should and shouldn't deal with it. So let's start with 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. So we see here in our text that, first of all, John describes an improper attitude towards sin and primarily looks at two things. The first is found in verses 5 and 6. A lot of people tend to downplay sin. The psalmist wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Jesus said, "While I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark." The psalmist also wrote, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Clearly, there are two paths that human beings can choose to walk on in this world. The wide road is what the majority of people are walking on, and it leads to destruction. The narrow road is the road upon which the minority of people are walking upon, and it leads to both an abundant and meaningful life here on earth, as well as an eternal life with the Lord. We can either walk in God's light, or we can walk in the world's darkness. We can either follow God's truths and enjoy life, or we can follow Satan's lies and be miserable. John was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He lived alongside the Son of God for over 3 years. John observed Jesus teach people, relate with people, heal people, forgive people, feed people, confront people, comfort people, convict people, and more. John personally saw the light of God in the person of God's Son. False teachers in the first century were claiming that the human body and the human soul were distinct from each other, or different from each other. So we could gratify any physical lust that we might have, any desire that we might have, and still remain in fellowship with God because the body would one day be destroyed anyway. Now that philosophy pretty much fits what most of us naturally want to do. It's natural for us to want to sin. It's natural for us to justify our sin by downplaying the significance of it. Oh, it's not a big deal. I'm not hurting anyone by doing this. There are a lot worse sins than what I am doing. Besides, it's not really sin anyway, and the list goes on. John says that sin is the absence of light in our lives, and righteous living is the presence of light in our lives. And no matter how we spin it, no matter how we rationalize and justify living in the dark, we are living a lie if we think we can live in the dark and still claim to have fellowship with God. Cowboy was riding along and came upon what he thought was an Indian tracker lying on the ground with his ear pressed to the earth. The Indian said, "Wait, wagon, 2 miles off, pulled by two horses. One is black, the other gray. 4 people in wagon, a man in a flannel shirt, his wife, 2 children." A cowboy was beyond impressed. "You can tell all of that by listening to the earth?" The Indian said, "No, they ran over me 30 minutes ago. Go after them." We all too often misjudge this world, Satan's lies, Satan's influence. We cannot think for even one moment that we can dabble in sin or with sin or continually live in it and remain unscathed or remain in fellowship with the one who is light. God showed us his light through his Son, Jesus Christ. God revealed his light to us in his word. Let's not think we are smarter than God by living in darkness some of the time, while all of the time still claiming to have fellowship with him. So many people downplay the seriousness of sin in their lives. Others deny sin in their lives. I've always been intrigued by the rich young ruler or man who told Jesus he had kept all of God's commandments ever since he was a boy. Or Moses asserting that God and he were responsible for bringing the Israelites water out of a rock. Or the Pharisee who was praying and in the process thanking God that he wasn't a sinner or a thief or an adulterer. As a matter of fact, I knew a man who truly believed he was not currently committing sin of any kind. He wasn't denying that he had never sinned or saying that he had never sinned in his life, but he genuinely thought that he was now living entirely by the light of God's word. No negative thoughts or discouraging words, no sinful thoughts, no actions that hurt others, etc. Now, I doubt if any of us are that naive or even that arrogant. In Jesus' day, when the religiously righteous brought a woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus and wondered what he would do with her, they thought they had set the perfect trap. You see, the law of Moses commanded that anyone caught in adultery must be stoned to death. So if Jesus were to set her free, then his violation of the law would in their minds prove he wasn't from God. So Jesus cleverly says, "You guys are right. Let that individual who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her." They all dropped their rocks and left. All of them had to admit they continued to commit sin. Mother told her young son to get ready for Sunday school, and he told her, "I don't want to go." She said, "I don't remember asking you if you did want to go. You're going to Sunday school." "But why?" he asked. "To learn to be a good little boy," And it was at this point the young lad demonstrated a great deal of insight into the human condition, the human mind, when he says, I already know how to be a better little boy than I want to be. Yeah, that may be true. The Bible clearly says we have all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible specifically says there is no one righteous, no, not one. Nevertheless, while we all are somewhat willing to admit committing sin in general, it can be very difficult for us to admit committing specific sins. John says anyone who is that deluded or that arrogant is deluded. They're not living in the truth. While at the same time, they're calling God a liar. My friends, I'm simply saying this. We are never going to be spiritually healthy so long as we either downplay the role of sin in our lives and the hurtful consequences of sin, both to ourselves and to others, or so long as we continue to deny that we've committed sins. So John here in this short text also then shares with us the proper attitude towards sin. And the first is in verse 9, where John tells us we should confess our sins before the Lord. Back in the year 2010, Pope Benedict criticized the tendency of modern psychologists and therapists to dismiss their clients of all guilt and shame. The Pope stated that guilt is often justified when people, quote now, commit sins, and they should be ready to own up to them and ask for forgiveness. How many of you know that Satan often uses guilt and shame to hammer on us? Pope Benedict was not implying that guilt and shame should be used to beat us down or keep us discouraged in our spiritual walk. Satan often does that. Pope Benedict was stating a spiritual reality. When guilt and shame drive us to acknowledge responsibility for our sins and ask for forgiveness, they are two of our best allies. We cannot hope to conquer any spiritual or relational problem until we do first admit our sin and confess it to God, and sometimes to others. In my Bible reading this last week, I was reminded of King David's sin with Bathsheba while her husband Uriah was on the battlefield. David lusted after Bathsheba, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then conceived a baby in Bathsheba. And if that wasn't sin enough, David then murdered Bathsheba's husband by having him placed at the front lines of the military combat. And even though David is described in Scripture as a man after God's heart, he had no remorse for either his adultery or his murder. So when the prophet Nathan confronted the king with the parable in which David ultimately condemned himself, David humbly, passionately confessed his sin before God. Have mercy on me, God. Wash away my wrongs. Cleanse me from my sins. Now, Satan likes to make us think that our sins are unforgivable, that God's forgiveness is limited, that you and I are deplorable in God's sight. And yet the angel told Joseph to name his son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The apostle Peter reminded us that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. The apostle Paul agrees when he writes that Jesus purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. When Jesus told Peter we should forgive our brother 70 times 7, he wasn't suggesting we should keep track and quit forgiving our brother after having done so 490 times. And likewise, God doesn't have a number he goes to when it comes to forgiving us before he finally says, you've reached your limit, no more. God sees the heart. God forgives our sins, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. Confession of our sins to God helps remind us of his grace and our need for it. Confession of our sins reminds us that God is holy and right, and we are nothing without him. Second proper attitude that we should have towards sin is conquer it. Cities of refuge were scattered throughout Israel, so any person who perhaps had felt like they had taken the life of another and it was an accident could flee to that city of refuge. They were intended to be no more than half a day's journey away from any individual. Inspections were regularly done on these roads to make sure they had no obstructions. The bridges were passable, so anyone fleeing to a city of refuge could get there quickly. In fact, there was signs periodically placed along the road to make sure those needing to get to such a city knew exactly how to get there. Now, what was the purpose? What was the function of these cities of refuge? Well, as I said, they were to prevent someone from taking revenge that shouldn't be doing so. If anyone accidentally took the life of another, they could flee to the city of refuge where they were protected from any of the members of the deceased who would want revenge. Jesus said, I am the way to God the Father. I am the truth that sets us free. I am the life of forgiveness we all seek, we all need. In effect, Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. Our sins deserve death. Our Savior gives life. Paul reminds us in Titus 3 and verse 5, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, new life in the Holy Spirit. I suspect if you're at all like me, there are times when you can really relate to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Paul doesn't tell us what the issue was he was wrestling with, and it's probably best that he didn't so that many of us could relate to him, but he says in Romans chapter 7, the good I want to do, I don't. The bad things I shouldn't do, I do anyway. What a wretched, miserable person I am. Have you ever felt like that? Some things we struggle with over and over, and no matter how many times we come before the Lord in prayer and ask for forgiveness, we still commit the same sins. Do you remember the conversation that Satan had with God over God's servant, Job? God had pointed out to Satan what a good and righteous individual his servant Job was, and Satan would say to God, well, it's because you've been protecting him. You've sheltered him. You've kept him from experiencing anything bad. You've been too good to him, etc., etc. The same thing happens with us. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, we read that Satan stands before God reminding him of our sins, pointing out to him things that God already sees and God already knows about. But the good news is this: Jesus Christ has already paid the price for our sins, our past sins, our present sins, and even our sins we are yet to commit. Today, Jesus Christ is our advocate, our defense lawyer before the Father. And as he listens to the accusations that Satan makes against us, he then quietly says, I've already taken care of it. It's already paid for. You know, we've all heard of identity thieves, and some may have even had thieves steal your identity without our permission. Jesus assumes responsibility for our sin, pays the debt for our sin that we owed, and then gives us a new identity as children of God, heirs to the King, brothers and sisters to Jesus. After the flood, and Noah and his family set foot back on dry ground, Noah built an altar there and consecrated this earth to the Lord by sacrificing to him. We read about Apollo 11, when astronaut Buzz Aldrin, who was an elder in his Presbyterian church, brought with him to the moon some packets of communion bread and wine. And as he set foot on the moon, Buzz Aldrin partook of them in a non-denominational communion ceremony during the first few hours after Apollo 11 had landed on the moon. Now, you didn't see that because the event was never broadcast by American television. But how cool is that? That he would sanctify the moon, if you will, by observing the Lord's Supper. No doubt the first thing that we will do in the new heavens and the new earth will be to sanctify it by observing the sacrifice, commemorating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so it is that Jesus set up the communion as a means of remembering what he has done for us. Luke records for us that as Jesus was nearing the end of his life, he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So as we observe the communion each week, it reminds us of what Jesus has done for us, that Jesus is returning for us, and it reminds us of the fellowship, the family of believers who are in common with us observing that same Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you remembering what Jesus has done for us, the sacrifice he made on our part, and as we do so with these visible emblems that remind us of the sacrifice of his blood and the sacrifice of his body, our Lord God, might we see sin the way that you do, no longer calling it just a sickness, but desiring a need to be forgiven of sin and to walk in a new way of life, a life that follows your light and not the darkness of the world. Lord, help us to be an example of that light to those who observe us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to know the truth, because it is your truth that sets us free. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the promise that we have of life eternal in Jesus. And Lord God, may we bring you the glory in this life, in our lives, that you so richly deserve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us in our online service. Let's go out and be the church wherever the Lord calls us to do life.